morning, if you would please, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Last week we spoke on the subject of divorce. We saw the Lord Jesus was asked a question on that subject, and we saw how that He gave an answer to the question. This past week I was reading and I came across a story of two ladies who were discussing their marriage. They had gone out to eat together and they were talking about their marriage and all of that. And one of them said, "You know, my husband is just a terrible man." And then she began to go through her list of complaints. You know, he doesn't do this, he doesn't do that. He does do this, he does do that. And had a whole long list of all of her complaints. And she said, "You know, because of my husband, my stomach is just in a constant state of turmoil. I cannot even eat, and I've lost 7 kg. Well, her friend said, "You know, if I was married to a guy like that, if I was you, I would divorce the guy." To which the lady then responded, "I'm actually thinking about that, but I want to lose 3 more kg first." The religious leaders came. "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for every cause?" That was the question, you remember. That was the question. And in verse number 2 of Mark chapter 10, you remember the reason for the question was they were tempting him. It was not an honest question. Rather, it was a question that was designed to stir up trouble. And if they were lucky, it was a question that just might cause Jesus to be killed in the same way John the Baptist was killed when he preached on the subject of divorce in the area that was controlled by King Herod. And so in our study together, you remember last time we saw the Lord's answer. We saw how that Jesus, in verse 6 to verse number 9, reminded the religious leaders of God's original intent concerning marriage. We said that God's ideal for marriage was that one man should be joined to one woman for one lifetime. That's God's ideal. That's what God expects in the marriage relationship. And then you remember we saw the disciples' amazement. You remember things had changed since the day of Moses. Israel, during the day of Jesus, was now living under the law of the Romans. They were living under Roman law. And therefore, because things had changed, you remember, in the days of Moses, in a case of an adultery, both of the guilty parties would be put to death. They would be put to death. And therefore, with the death of the adulterer or the death of the adulteress, the innocent party was then naturally free to remarry. They were naturally free to remarry. But killing people for adultery in Roman law was not allowed. In fact, in most countries of the world today, same thing would be true. So Jesus gave an alternative. He gave an alternative by stating that divorce and remarriage are allowed for those who have experienced an unfaithful or an adulterous mate. However, key point, please don't forget this. Key point, even though divorce was permitted, nowhere in the ministry of Christ or in any of the Gospels or any of the church epistles is divorce ever encouraged. Nowhere. What is encouraged is loving forgiveness. Loving forgiveness. Nowhere is divorce ever encouraged. The hurt spouse, the betrayed spouse, should never seek a divorce. They should never seek a divorce. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, says this, "All things are lawful for me." That include divorce? Does it? Well, all things. That includes divorce. All things are lawful for me, but listen to this. Not all things are expedient. Not all things are for the best good. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. They do not build up. Therefore, instead of seeking a divorce, Christians should swallow their hurt pride. They should seek to be reconciled with the offending party. And that should always be the first option for every believer who is caught in a relationship where one or the other has been unfaithful to the marriage vow. That should be the goal. Now, we did not mention this last time because we didn't have time. And I'm not going to take a lot of time to deal with it fully today. But the Apostle Paul also gave some instructions concerning divorce. Let me just pull your attention there to the book of 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 to verse number 16, the Apostle Paul is talking about, those who are believers, and they are married to an unbeliever. They're married to an unbeliever. Now, when a Christian, listen very carefully, when a Christian, one who knows Christ as their personal Savior, when they marry an unbeliever, when they choose to marry a person, they're a Christian, but they choose to marry a person who is not a Christian, that Christian has chosen to rebel against God. You see, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14, that we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And when we go against what God says as a believer and we marry with an unbeliever, we are, bottom line, always you're going to reap the heart-breaking consequence of going contrary to God's word. There are consequences. But there are also many cases. There are many cases when a man and a woman are married, and either the man or the woman will trust Christ as their Savior, and the other spouse will still be an unbeliever. In either case, the Apostle Paul teaches that the believing spouse should never seek a divorce for religious reasons. In fact, go with me there to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 16. The Apostle Paul tells us why this is true. Here's why a believing spouse should never seek a divorce from their unsaved partner for religious reasons. Here's what it says. "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" In other words, the teaching is very clear. A believer should never seek to be divorced from their unbelieving spouse. Because if you divorce from your unbelieving spouse, it effectively cancels out your ability to influence that person for Jesus Christ. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is speaking of. But if the unbelieving partner, demands a divorce, one is saved, one is unsaved, and the unbeliever says, "You know, I don't want to be married to a Christian. I don't want to be married to somebody who always reads their Bible, always prays, always wants to go to church. I don't want to be in that kind of relationship. I want to be freed from that. I want a divorce. Look at verse number 15. 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. In other words, if an unbeliever says to their Christian spouse, I don't want to be married to a believer. I don't want to be married to a Christian. I want a divorce. Paul said, let him go. And that believer, according to what Paul said, is now free. They are no longer bound by the laws of marriage. They are now free, just like the one in an adulterous relationship. They're now free. They're now free to remarry. And now we move from the subject of divorce. I just wanted to throw that in there because I think it's something that folks need to hear in this day. But now we move on, and we find that right after giving this teaching on the subject of divorce, we now turn to the subject of children. Let's turn to the subject of children. I think it's very fitting how God put this together in the Scriptures. Because you see, as we mentioned last time, as destructive as a divorce is to the man and the woman who get a divorce, as destructive as it is to them personally, it is even more destructive to those little children that get caught in the middle, torn between mom and dad, torn apart between mom and dad. So I think it's very fitting that Jesus now turns from the subject of divorce, goes right into the subject of the little children. Goes to the subject of the little children. And so as we come to our text, we find that after teaching on the subject of divorce, we find that there are a group of mothers who bring their little children to the Lord Jesus Christ so that He might bless them. Let's take up our reading, Mark chapter 10, verse number 13. The Bible says, and they brought young children to Him that He should touch them. And His disciples rebuked those that brought them. The disciples apparently felt that the Lord's time was too valuable to be wasted on little kids. They felt the Lord's time, you know, he's too important. I mean, He's the Lord, right? And see, He's too important to be bothered with all these little kids around here. And so the disciples were basically shooing away the children and their mothers. They did not want the Lord, did not want to be disturbed by these children. But Jesus is going to show His love. He's going to show His love even for little kids. Going to show His love even for little kids. Notice three things that we find in the text for the next few minutes. Number one, we see a lesson about service. A lesson about service. In verse number 13, the Bible says, and they brought young children to Him. They brought young children to Him. Parents, we all understand. We all understand that we are to serve our children, are we not? We are to serve our children. How do we serve them? How do we serve them? Well, we serve them by providing them food to eat. I told Ginger when our two boys were born, I said we better not feed them. She insisted, and my fears came true. They never left home. we We serve them, don't we, by providing food. We serve them by providing them a place to live. We serve them by providing them with clothes to wear. We serve them by providing for them education and all the other things that are a necessary part of life. However, in our materialistic society, we commonly forget that the most important service that we can give to our children is spiritual, not physical. Spiritual. Deuteronomy tells us that we should serve our children, first of all, letter A, by teaching them. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and verse number 7. The Lord God said, "These words which I command thee this day." What's he talking about? He's talking about this right here, the Word of God. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the Scripture, the Word of God. And he said, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Now notice the next part. "And thou shalt teach them when you have time and if it is convenient." Is that what it says? I know we don't have the Scripture up here, do we? So you really have to look in your Bible today. Look in your Bible. What does it say? Teach them how? Somebody tell me. Diligently. You are to teach God's Word diligently to your children. You're to teach them diligently. Parents should do everything in their power to ensure that their children are exposed to the gospel of Christ. Not only by bringing them to church. That's important. But you ought to be exposing your children to the gospel of Christ in your home. In your home. We're happy to provide programs to teach children. But let me just remind you, when it comes to the salvation of your children, the responsibility does not rest on the shoulders of the church. God holds you as the parent accountable. God holds you accountable. And we're to serve our children by teaching them the Word of God. The reason why this is so important, the reason why it's so important that parents be teaching their children, it's seen in a poll that was taken by the Barna Group. Barna Group took a poll back in 2004 of professing Christians. And the question that was asked of professing Christians was simply this: at what age were you saved? At what age did you become a believer in Jesus Christ? Nearly two-thirds of those Christians, 64%, 64% of those surveyed said that they had accepted Christ before they were 18 years of age. Before they were 18 years of age. Of that 64% who said they got saved at before the age of 18, 43% of the 64% said they accepted Christ before they were 13 years of age. Before they were 13 years of age. In other words, the older people are, the harder it is to reach them for Christ. In fact, I read that if you take 700,000 people, out of that 700,000 people who are 75 years of age and over, 700,000 people, 75 years of age and older, out of that 700,000, statistically, only one is going to be saved. Only one. What does that tell us? If it tells us anything at all, it ought to speak volumes to us that the most important thing that we can do as parents is to be serving our children by making sure they are under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's your most important responsibility as a parent. But not only is there the business, not only is there the business of teaching them, there is also this thing of modeling for them. Modeling for them. I want you to think about this with me for just a minute. You know when those mothers that the Bible mentions in our text, when those mothers brought their children to Jesus Christ, do you know what they were teaching their children? They didn't even say anything. No words came out of their mouth. It was just by their action of bringing their child to Jesus Christ, they were modeling, they were teaching by their actions that Jesus is important, that Jesus is a priority. That's what they were demonstrating. They were showing their children that it's worth the effort to go and meet Jesus Christ. It's worth the effort to go and sit at His feet and to learn from Him. That's what they were teaching their children. Bottom line that we need to remember, parents, is simply this. We need to remember, kids will very seldom remember what you say. They seldom remember what you say. That's why when my boys were at home, if I said it once, I said it a million times. How many times do I have to tell you? Oh, y'all say that too, do you? Okay, alright, yeah. Yeah, I guess kids are the same everywhere, aren't they? Why? Kids don't remember what you tell them, but you know what they do remember? They remember what they see you do. They remember what they see you do. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4. By the way, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4 is speaking specifically to fathers. But it also applies for mothers. It applies for parents in general. But the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 6 number 4, speaking specifically to fathers, he says, provoke not your children to wrath. Now there are many people who have the idea that what that means is you should never tell your kids no because that makes them angry. That's not what it means. Sorry, kids. That's not what it means, okay? That's not. I know some of you say, oh yeah, let me write that down. That's good. No, that's not what it means. That's not what it means. Provoke not your children to wrath. What is he talking about? Here's what he's talking about. He's saying, fathers, never allow your children to see you doing something that you will not allow them to do. In other words, fathers, don't be a hypocrite. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath by expecting from them that which you are not willing to do. Like go to church, be in Sunday school, do things for the Lord. We ought to model for our children understanding that what we do is going to teach our children far more than what we say. Amen? Yeah. Kind of hits us right in the eyes, doesn't it? But it's a truth. It's a truth. When mom and dad love Jesus, when mom and dad are putting God first in their life, when kids see that mom and dad make an effort to be in God's house, mom and dad make an effort to serve the Lord. Mom and dad are doing not just what they think they ought to do, but they're doing what the Bible says they ought to do. When they see that in your life, they'll be far more prone to live it out in their own life. Because what you do is a better teacher than what you say. Serving our kids. Serving them by teaching them, modeling for them what they ought to be. I want you to notice the second thing that we find, not only a lesson about service, we also find a lesson about salvation. We find a lesson about salvation. While this text certainly highlights the parents' responsibility to serve their children by helping them to have a spiritual foundation, it also talks about the matter of salvation. Notice first of all, letter A, what is implied? What is implied? The fact that children were invited to come to the Savior. Now just think about it with me for a minute. The fact that children were invited to come to the Savior implies that children need a Savior. They need a Savior. The reason is stated for us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 3. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 3, we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. This is how we were born. It's our nature. We are, by nature, the children of wrath. In other words, by nature, we're all sinners. And we're all under God's judgment. It's from our birth. It's from our birth. Every child born into this world is born with a sin nature. And that's why every one of us are under the wrath of God. It is a natural thing. And therefore, parents, understanding that that precious little baby who lies... Isn't that what the Bible says? The Bible says they came out of the womb speaking lies. I always wondered, how can a baby lie? And then I had one. No, I didn't. Ginger did. I helped. But we change the diaper, feed him, lay him down in the bed, turn around and walk out the door. Oh my goodness. You thought he was dying. Boy, we'd run in there and we'd check, make sure we didn't. You know those diapers? Now they have tape, but back then they had pins, you know. We pinned the flesh to it, you know. And so we'd check the pin, make sure no blood was flowing. And then we knew he wasn't hungry because we just fed him. And so we'd reach down and pick him up. And as soon as we picked him up, he'd lay him down. What he was doing? He's lying. There wasn't nothing wrong with that kid. They come out of the womb speaking lies. It's their nature. That's why little sinners, you know what they grew up to be? They grew up to be big sinners just like us, right? Yeah. Yeah. That's why every parent should strive to bring their children to Christ. And that's why it's such a wonderful testimony that we read in 2 Timothy 3:15 where the Apostle Paul said concerning Timothy, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. How did Timothy, as a little child, learn the Scriptures that caused him to be saved? I'll tell you how. It was because he had a mama and he had a grandmama who taught him the Word of God. And they modeled it out so that not only did he hear it with his ear, he saw it with his eye, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. Children need to be saved. But that leads us to another point, which is this. What is involved? What is involved? Every time we talk about the salvation of a child, invariably somebody will ask about the age of accountability. what is the age of accountability? In other words, when is a child old enough to really be saved? When are they old enough to really trust Christ as their Savior? And I think that age of accountability, while it is very vague, it is defined for us very clearly in the Scripture. It's found in the book of Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 16. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 16, here's the age of accountability. Listen to what it says. The child shall know to refuse evil and choose the good. That's the age of accountability. When a child is old enough to understand the difference between right, wrong, good, evil, that's the age of accountability. In other words, when a child is old enough to understand that he has sinned against God and that he needs a Savior, that is the age of accountability. For some, that age will come early. It'll come early. Like I said, there's no set definition. For some, that age will come early. For example, parents here, you bring your children since they were very small. You brought them to Sunday school. You brought them to church. You brought them to vacation Bible school. And they've heard the gospel from the time they were very young, and at a very young age, it dawned on them. They began to understand. But there are other people who are raised in a background that is totally unchristian. And they may go many, many years and never one time hear the story of Jesus Christ. They may never be confronted with the fact of their sinfulness. And for that person, the age of accountability may actually be many years older. Therefore, bottom line, we cannot say. Only God knows. Only God knows. But parents, let me give you a little bit of advice. When your children come to you, and they ask you, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to repent? What does it mean to trust Christ? That's the age you need to begin to start teaching seriously, because they are ready to know the gospel. They're ready to be saved. Some may ask the question, well, Pastor, what about a child who dies before they can understand? What about a child who dies before they reach that age of accountability? Well, David answered the question in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 23, when his own son died. His own son died as an infant. And David gave this testimony in 2 Samuel 12, 23. David said, now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Wherefore should I be sorrowful? Why should I be praying? The boy's already dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? That's a rhetorical question. Obvious answer? No. You cannot bring him back. He's dead. But listen to what David said. He said, I shall go to him. In other words, I'll go be where he is. I'll go be where he is. David, man after God's own heart, declared very clearly that when his infant son died, that child went to be with the Lord. And David said, that's where I'm going to go. I'm going to go be with my child. I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him again. When we think about the great multitude of children, have you ever thought about this? Think about the great number of children that have been stillborn. Think about the great number of children that have been aborted. That's a nice word for saying legally murdered. Think about the great host of children that have been aborted. Think about the great host of children who have died in infancy. No wonder Jesus said in verse number 14, Jesus said unto them, for of such is is the kingdom of God. In other words, the majority of people in heaven are going to be little kids. I hope you like them. Heaven's going to be full of them. Such is the kingdom of God. Such is the kingdom of God. Very quickly, number three, a lesson about the Savior. A lesson about the Savior. I want you to notice a couple of things with me. First of all, notice His heart. His heart. The disciples had no time for all these little kids. They were noisy. Kids are that way. Have you noticed that? They're noisy. They're loud. They're demanding. And the disciples had no patience for it. They had no patience for it. But verse number 14, Jesus said this. Listen to what He said. He said, "Suffer the little children to come to Me and forbid them not." Don't hinder them. Don't hinder them. By the way, His heart is not that way just for little children. His heart is that way for everybody. That's why the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How are we to come to the Savior? Whether you're a child, whether you're middle-aged, whether you're an old person, we all have to come to the Savior the same way. Jesus made it very simple. Notice in verse 15, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child." Have you ever noticed little children? You can tell them anything. I remember when my boys were young, I keep referring to them, but they're such great examples of ignorance. I remember my little boys were young. I could tell them anything. They'd believe it. I mean, they'd believe anything. They thought I was Superman. Can you imagine that? I mean, they believe anything. Then they got to be a teenager, and that's when they say, I don't think so. You know. But here's the thing. Jesus said, if you're going to get saved, you're going to have to come like a little child. What does that mean? Simply means you have to come with a simple, trusting faith. That's what He's talking about. Willing to forget your own thinking, your own logic, your own reasoning, and simply trust, believe the Word of God. Have to come like a little child. Have to come like a little child. And Jesus said, whoever will receive the kingdom of God as a little child, whoever will not do that, he will not enter in. He will not enter in. In other words, God is not interested, folks. God is not interested in what we can do for Him to merit salvation. God is not interested in what we are able to do and what we are able to give. In fact, He's not even interested in how old, how mature, or how educated we may be. God does not care. What He does care about is that we are willing to understand that we are sinners, we repent of our sin, and in simple faith we receive Christ as our Savior. That's the key. That's the heart of the Savior. That's the message that God wants us to understand this morning. But not only do we see His heart, I want you to also notice in our text, we see His hands. We see His hands. Verse number 16. One of the most precious scenes that you can imagine in all of the Bible. These mothers bring their children to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says He took them up in His arms. Took them up in His arms and put His hands upon them and blessed them. Blessed them. No child who came to Jesus was turned away. No matter how dirty they were, no matter how loud or boisterous or acting up they may have been, no child brought to Jesus was ever turned away. None of them were ever turned away. Rather, Jesus, no matter how insignificant they appeared, Jesus cared for all of them, and He took the time to take them up in His arms, to pay them some special attention, to lay His hands on them, to bless them. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but I think it means exactly what I saw when my father-in-law, for the first time, took Caleb and then Benjamin, and he prayed, "God, save this boy at an early age." I think that's what it meant. Jesus blessed them. He blessed them. In the same way, no one who comes like a little child will ever be rejected. Never be rejected. That's why the invitation to salvation is so clearly given. Romans 10:13. For whosoever, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what your background is, no matter how much you know, how much you don't know, doesn't matter. For whosoever, understanding they're a sinner, repenting of their sin, putting their faith and trust in Christ, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall, unqualified promise, they shall be saved. They shall be saved. To everyone in this room this morning, I want you to know, if you don't carry anything else out of this place today, I want you to carry this great truth home with you. There's a God in heaven who loves you. There's a Savior who died for you. And today, with arms open wide, He stands and He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The invitation is there. "Look unto Me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Is He calling you today? I trust that you'll put your faith and trust in Him. If you're here as a believer, I want you to understand that your life, the things you say, the priorities you have, the way you live, is having an impact and it's making an influence on your kids and on the kids of others. And I trust that this morning that you as parents will determine that by God's grace, you're not just going to tell your kids how to do right, you're going to show them how to do right. By living before them a life that is pleasing to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word.